question for you. If I say, what's the meaning of testament? What did you say? Testament. I looked up the dictionary and I discovered that there are two meanings for that word. Number one, it's similar to testimony. Someone says that this is true and this is not true. That's testament. The second definition is will, legal term for will. Someone so-and-so's will. That's testament. And there's a third definition you will not find in the general dictionary. And that's the word that we use in the church, Old Testament and the New Testament. In this case, it's not a collection of books in the Bible called Testament, no. Testament in the church means covenant. In other words, the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and the New Testament means the New Covenant. So what is covenant then? Covenant is a spiritual contract or relationship between two parties, God and His people. Now, as you see the title of the sermon this morning, before we talk about divine anger, we must understand one thing, that is that we are in a covenant relationship with God. In this covenant, certain things are expected of each party. For God to be our protector and provider. For us to be loyal to Him and obey His commandments. Right? So when we feel from time to time that God failed His promise to protect us and provide our needs, we tend to get angry with God. I mean, I've done it. I'm sure you've done it too. In the same token, God could get angry with us when we fail to be loyal or faithful to Him. So keep this throughout the sermon this morning in your mind. We are in a covenant relationship with God. Now, in the past two Sundays, I talked about human anger. Human anger. In two sermons, first I said about our anger at God, we get angry with God from time to time. I introduced three ways to handle it. Avoid bad theology. Be rooted in the Word of God, not just your feelings. And the second way to handle your anger with God is that be humble in your anger. God allows us to express our anger from time to time to Him, but do it so in humility, not in arrogance. Number three, trust in God and His goodwill rather than your own feelings. Believing in God's promise, Romans 8:28, He says, you know, He will make all things beautiful in His time for those folks who love God. He will weave good and bad things in your life and turn into a masterpiece. Now, last Sunday I also talked about anger against each other. In my humble opinion, 95% of the anger we are dealing with is towards each other. So how do we, and what the Bible says about, you know, our anger? And I introduce acronym SLOW, S-L-O-W. SLOW, S stands for slow to anger, by being compassionate with each other. So how do we compassionate with each other? By putting ourselves in somebody else's shoes. That helped me. And L stands for let go and let God, meaning forgive. O stands for overcome evil with good, meaning bless your enemy. Do something good when they are in need of help. Okay, when they're thirsty, the Bible says, give something to drink. When they're hungry, gives them something to eat. The last word, W, stands for work it out, meaning be reconciled with each other. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Meaning, at the end of the day, make sure that you are reconciled with someone that you are not, you know, at peace with each other. Now today I'm going to talk about divine anger. Now this is not an easy topic. Most of us don't like it. But here's the rationale why I introduced this sermon to you. I realized that the scriptures talk about human anger about 80 times. I counted them. How many times it talks about human anger? About 80 times. When I counted about divine anger, I discovered it talks about 310 times. It would be foolish of us and unwise of us to pay attention only to human anger when we neglect the other four times when the Bible talks about God's anger. So that's the rationale behind this sermon this morning. Let me debunk a couple of myths on divine anger first before I go further. Myth number one is this. God is quick to anger. God is an angry God. This myth depicts God as a stern and harsh God. Now, some of us have a notion on God and His image, particularly that in the Old Testament as God of terror, God of judgment, God of jealousy, or simply angry God, who's ready to strike us with thunder and lightning for our slightest errors. Now, we get this kind of misunderstanding from someone like our earthly fathers or some books that we've read. Now, here's the reality, though. We seldom think or even study the scriptures about the reasons behind God's anger. Now, we tend to think and treat God as unreasonable or even unpredictable as our earthly fathers are. Here's the truth. The Bible declares that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He is indeed patient with us, and He gives us second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, all the way to, according to my understanding, 490 times. He's very patient with us, and it takes time to work on us throughout the entire life. I read one part, one time, some kind of a bumper sticker says, God is not done with me, meaning that He's going to work on me throughout my life. So if God is angry with us for some reason, don't you think it must be some reasons, okay? Instead of, oh, He's always angry. The myth number two, God never ever gets angry with us. Now this myth claims that God is the God of love. So far, so good. He is the God of grace, who loves everybody and anybody. So far, okay. And it continues, He never gets angry with us no matter what we do. And it makes me, really? He never holds us accountable no matter what we do and say. Really? The key word here is never. Now, such an image of God who is never angry with us is never found in the Word of God and is as harmful as the first myth. And here's the truth, folks. The Scripture indeed says God is love, but it also says that God is the God of truth. So He gets grieved when His own children do not walk in the truth. We are so good at telling love, 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 love. But when we fail to put into action, it grieves God's heart. He also gets upset when we do and say what is evil in the sight of the Lord. We say that I'm a Christian, but if you kill someone, do you think it'll make God, you know, that's okay, my son, my child? No. Now, God is not shy either, I discovered, to let us know when He is upset. Now, I believe it's about time that you and I knew the truth about God and the business of its divine anger. You deserve, as a congregation, an accurate and biblical understanding on divine anger, and I, as pastor, have a responsibility to teach you God's truth on His anger, based upon the scriptures. So this morning, this is what we'll do. We'll investigate God's word to find out the true nature of God revealed first in the Old Testament and following in the New Testament. In particular, we'll discover what provokes God to anger and how to appease Him. Now, at the end of the sermon, I pray and I hope that we'll know that God is indeed very slow to anger and that we need to stay away from a few things so as not to provoke God to anger. Let's begin with the God in the Old Testament. Remember the word that I used, covenant, in relationship with God. God is there in the Old Testament. The other party was Israel, the people of God. Israel was very special to God, God says, and he had chosen them to be his own possession. Now, three words here. My own possession, God says to the people of Israel. You know, it's not any ordinary word he was using. It's like God says, I love everyone in the world. They are created in my image. However, Israel has special place in my heart. That's what he's saying. Israel is my own possession, okay? It's like me, I have a child, but I love children all over the world, and millions of them, I love them all. But when it comes down to my child, she has my special place in my heart. And I call, you are my own possession. That's how special and different it is. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, I have chosen you to be my own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, Israel indeed was a holy people to God, and they had a covenant with the Lord. Remember, in this relationship, two parties, and God was expected to provide and protect Israel. And Israel, in turn, was expected to worship and serve God only. Now, here's the record, though. For centuries, Israel repeatedly provoked God to anger and broke his heart through rebellion and disobedience. I'm using the words taken from the Word of God. Now, not just a few years or one generation or two, for thousands of years, for many generations, God says. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll find plenty of people made God angry. Beginning with Moses. We think Moses was so close to God, he was called friend of God. But even him made God angry from time to time. What about King David? What about King Solomon? All the kings, 90% of the kings in Israel history, they made God very angry, and so forth. In response, God consistently and without shame made it known to his people what provoked him to anger. He let them know, don't push this red button, don't push the red button. You know what it is, first one? Idol worship, idolatry. Now, this is what idol worship is all about. It is a spiritual adultery, like a wife or husband going after somebody else than their husband or their wife. You see, God calls Israel, you are my wife. And when you go after other gods, it breaks my heart like you casting me behind your back and going after some other man. Can we blame God when God says so? No. Now, God warns us even today to stay away from worshiping other gods. Now, you and I may think that idols, worshiping idols, is like bowing down to the molten and carved images. But this is a definition in the Bible. What is idol? Idol is anything that comes above God and before God. And that's an idol. Now, they come in different forms and shapes, such as greed. That's what the Bible says, greed and covetousness. And in today's term, I could say TV could be an idol, internet, games and drugs and foods and pornography, money and fame and knowledge and even relationships. Now, their second red button, God says, don't push this, is grumbling against God. Once again, based upon historical facts, for 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel constantly complained. If you complain more and more with a bad attitude, it becomes grumbling. That's the difference between grumbling and complaint. Anyway, they grumbled constantly against God to the point God says, I'm so sick and tired of this people. Okay, so don't push that button. The third red button is afflicting orphans and widows and foreigners in town. You know, back in the Old Testament times, I think still true too, God says, orphans, you do not have your own father. I, God says, will be your father. To the widows, God says, you have no husband. I will be your husband. And to the foreigners, nowadays, I guess, undocumented, you know, the immigrants or so. But to them, God says, you have no one to turn to for help, and I'll be there for you. In other words, if God's people and the people in the society afflict these three groups, God says, it will make me mad. Okay, those three things in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? God in the New Testament. In this new covenant, God has chosen, he opened the door, this time not just to Israel, but to everybody. We call Gentiles nations, right? And invited everyone to believe in the name of Jesus, and the church, this time, invited to be his chosen people. Now, like God did with the Israel in the Old Testament, this time Jesus calls you and me to be a people for himself, for his own possession. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. When I studied the Bible, I was surprised to find the same three words, his own possession, even in the New Testament. Jesus saying this, I love all the people in the world. However, I love the people who believe in me. They are my own possession. And that means that we are holy people to God in Jesus, and we are in this very special covenantal relationship with God where God keeps his promise, providing and protecting us. In return, he expects us to be faithful and loyal to him in Jesus. When we don't, we upset Jesus and God. And here's one example. We tend to think Jesus is always kind and nice. He never gets upset. Now, you need to study the Bible. I discovered that at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times that Jesus was upset. Okay? Number one, did you know that Jesus was quite upset with the hypocrisy of the religious leaders? Meaning pastors and priests and whatnot back in those days, right? Rabbis. Okay? He literally attacked them. You call them, you brood of vipers. Very strong words that he used. He disliked hypocrisy very much. Did you also know that Jesus was very, very angry one day when he was in the temple of God? He made a whip and chased out all the money changers and animal sellers in the temple court. And he overturned the tables and chairs. Very violent, if you think. That much he was angry and upset. And he says that you made my house the den of robbers. And my house shall be called the house of prayer. Remember? So I put them all together in the name of commercialism. And I think Jesus would be upset with the commercialism in God's church when we focus on non-essential things and forgetting and neglecting the main point of the God's church. You know, proclamation of God's word and prayer. The third time I discovered Jesus angry was when people of God, you know, just his disciples shoot away, okay? Jesus was walking one time, always surrounded by people, perhaps hundreds of them, thousands of them at a time. And the parents of the little ones, they wanted Jesus to bless their children, right? So they're bringing to, you know, to Jesus, and of course these 12 bodyguards, his disciples, shoot him away. No, master has no time for the children. You know what the scripture says? Jesus got indignant. It's a very strong Greek word, indignant. He was really, really upset. Why? Because the disciples belittled the children. He says, do not forbid, do not keep the children from coming to me. I think he still does the same thing if we do the same thing here. The last two is that his heart also would grieve when we have a stubborn heart and unbelief. Let me put them together. What is stubborn heart? If I say, stubborn heart means that refusing to obey God. If, let's say someone did something terribly to me, and I hold grudge against that individual, let's say a man, him, and God spoke to my heart saying that, Geyun Choi, forgive that individual. It's been a while. And if I insisted, no, Lord, I will never forgive this individual. You don't know what he has done to me. And guess what? I have that stubborn heart because I refuse to obey God. That's what stubborn heart. Again, and unbelief as well. So you got them all. 3 in the Old Testament and 5 in the New Testament. Okay? I'm not saying that's an exhaustive list, but I think that's as much as I could find. I told you at the beginning of my sermon, there are 3 ways to appease God's anger. Number one, when it happens, and when you realize that, I did something wrong and very displeasing to God, what you do? Get down on your knees and humble yourself. Now, let me give you an example. You know, we heard about King Saul, that's the first king of the history of Israel, and second king was David, and third king was Solomon, okay? David reigned, you know, many years, and after that, Solomon reigned another 40 years, and after that, they had a son, became a king, whose name was King Rehoboam. That's David, King David's grandson and Solomon's son. Now, when King Rehoboam, you know, came to power, to the throne, the people of God just sent their delegates. We're going to ask the new king. And as the king had a meeting with them, basically the people of Israel asked, Your Majesty, you know, your father, King Solomon, put us to hard labor for many years. Remember what King Solomon did? He built his temple first, and God's temple, and then he built his palace. It took years for the people of Israel involved in hard labor. So what they're saying to the new king, would you please give us some relief? For the next few years, just do not put us in hard labor. You know, King Rehoboam, young king and very arrogant, I should say, and he said, you know what? You ask for a break? No way. I'm not going to give you a break. You know, my pinky is bigger than the waist, the whole waist of my father. What's that mean? You think I'm just, you know, soft? No, I'm tougher than my own father. No break whatsoever. And guess what? The 10 out of 12 tribes in the kingdom of Israel, they revolted. We are not going to have anything to do with this, the house of David. And they just went out and just built their own kingdom. They call Kingdom of Israel, Northern Kingdom. And Rehoboam, from then on, for the next 400 years, he had only two tribes. It is called the Southern Kingdom. For 400 years. Okay? Now this king, Rehoboam, this is what the Bible says about him. Second Chronicles. He was unfaithful to the Lord and forsook the law of the Lord, Torah. Remember the covenant? If one party breaks the whatever terms, the other party is no longer. Okay? So God, this is what God did. He forsook him. Okay? Rehoboam, you don't want to do anything to do with me? So fine. Let's let it be. So what happened years later, the king of Egypt invaded Jerusalem, the capital of the kingdom of Judah, where the Rehoboam was king, and he plundered the treasures of the king's palace. When this thing happening, Rehoboam finally come to his senses. Oh, I made a huge mistake. And the scripture says he humbled himself. And the key point is this. The anger of the Lord turned away from him. When you make a mistake and realize that, and the first thing is humble yourself. The second way is to repent. You know, out of so many English words, I love the word repent and repentance. It always means a second chance to me. I love that. And anyway, repentance is more than just stop sinning. In Hebrew words, and its meaning is to return to God. That's what it means. Here is the God's promise. He says in Jeremiah, repent and I will restore. Repent and leave. It's a beautiful word for us to cherish it. Third is this. We can appease God's anger, this time not at you, but if you realize that, oh, God may be upset with someone else that I know, you can do something about it on behalf of that individual by entreaty, making a humble and earnest plea on behalf of that individual. It always works, folks. But the thing is that not many Christians use this power and the right to make a plea on behalf of others. And let me give an example. One time, remember, the people of Israel tested God multiple times for 40-some years that God says, I'm so sick and tired of this people, even though I chose them to be special. And this is what God told Moses one day. God says, Moses, I'm so sick and tired of my own people, I'm going to wipe them off from the surface of the earth. And I'll start again a new nation with you. How do you like it? And Moses says, great idea. No, he didn't. He says, Lord, are you sure? Is that what you really want to do? And what do you think people say about you? Oh, that this God, Jehovah, brought his people out of the land of Egypt and killed them all in the wilderness. You don't want that, do you? And God says, maybe not. So what Moses did, Lord, have mercy on them. A little bit more patient. his entreaty on behalf of Israel worked. Okay? Now, folks, did you know that we, the believers in Christ, have a duty or even privilege to make an earnest and humble plea on behalf of our leaders and the communities? I asked the same thing at the early service. We had about 70, 80 people there. And how many of you actually remember the leaders of our communities? Let's say Stafford Township or Barnegat Township and so forth. Not many hands were up. Only 7 or maybe. Less than 10%. We are neglecting our privilege of remembering our leaders in our prayers on behalf of them. Are you upset? Are you sick and tired of the politics like I am? Really, about 80% of the American public do not even bother going to the polls. True. Only 20-25% of people vote. And we decide the president and all these things and we complain for the next 4 years. Do we not? Now, here's what we can do. We can pray on behalf of our leaders, beginning with the president and the Congress and all these things, down to our local communities. It is our responsibility, folks. Let me tell you this. I take the pastoral duty very seriously. And from time to time, I run into the individuals. I know, they're joking. You know, I know that. They say, pastors work only a couple of hours on Sunday morning. The rest of them, you don't, because you don't see it. And they ask me, what do you do for the rest of the week? I'm so tempted to tell them, you know, I play golf for many days. If you ask me, what's your job understanding of your job description? I will say three things. I am called to do three roles. Pastor, you know, the priest, and the prophet. Okay? Pastor is taking care of the people, visiting, you know, hospitals and whatnot. And prophet is preaching the word of God. And priest is pray. Pray on behalf of your people. Please do not take this one as, you know, just Pastor Choi bragging about what he does. Okay? It is not my intention. But I think it is, you need to know what I do with my time that I as pastor. I make a point to myself and to God and to you too that using the church directory, I would call Blue Book, which has about over 600 names listed there. And my job and responsibility is to lift them up, each and every one of them, to God's attention every single day. It takes some time. But I feel like, Lord, why do I repeat this thing? But that's my commitment to you. If you think nobody's in the world pray for me, you're wrong. At least one person you have, your pastor. Okay? And I lift you up to God's attention so that God will remember you. Now, the bottom line is this, folks. There are certain things that will trigger God's anger. Okay? Let's face it. Murder, lies, and cheating, and idol worship, and you heard from me today. Now, God packed them all very nicely in the Ten Commandments. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it be, if nobody breaks those Ten Commandments. The reality we do. And this act of breaking Ten Commandments is called sin. And we are born with a nature to sin. Scholars call it sinful nature or, you know, human depravity. No one teaches us how to sin, but as we grow up, somehow we know how to do it. Lies, for example. Now, when we sin against God, sin not only provokes him to anger, but also separates us from him and from his holy presence. When we sin, this is what God wants. He wants us to repent and restore the covenant with him again. Now, no matter how hard we try, I've done it and you've done it, and no matter how good we may think we are, in God's eyes, human merits and efforts are never good enough to save us from God's anger because of the sin. Now, that's why God came up with a brilliant way, the way to resolve this sin once and for all humanity. Now he sent his only begotten son Jesus to pay the wages of our sin. By the way, Jesus was sinless, right? Once and for all and forever, so that whosoever believes in Jesus may be reconciled with God and have eternal life. John 3:16, we know that's the crux of the gospel. Core of the gospel is God reconciled with us through Jesus. Simply put, God's anger, divine anger, is forever appeased through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. All for you and me. And thanks be to God. So this is my prayer for all of us. May God help us so that we never provoke him to anger. Let's bow our heads and pray. Come to think of it, Lord, in my 20-some years of ministry, I don't think I ever preached on this topic of divine anger. I must say, I was afraid that people would not like the topic, because we don't want to think about God angry with us. But I discovered recently that it's not so bad for us to know what God would be upset and is upset with his people for thousands of years and with the church even today. Even Jesus, he didn't shy himself of getting angry and getting upset when he saw the hypocrisy and the injustice. There's such a thing called righteous anger. So Lord, since we learned today, help us to stay away from few red buttons. Help us never push those buttons, and help us to stay on and go on and walk in the truth as you expect us of to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.